Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
All right, I believe that this is the icing on the cake to your week when you come together as believers. Hopefully it's not your only time of assembling together to encourage one another. There's a new wave blowing in this house, and I pray around the world in the house of God. And that is believers beginning to unite and realizing the importance of one another. We already have several groups that meet in our church who just meet because they love one another's company and they love to be an encouragement to one another. The last thing we want to do is turn that into some rigid, strict religious exercise. Post the locations and times so that you'll sign up and go be a part of it. We just love it that it's happening in people's lives and they're becoming in love with one another. And so let the Holy Spirit lead you in that area so that this becomes the moment of coming together as a celebration. Now, when we walk through these doors, I am a big believer that what should be accented is Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone of our faith. That what is not accented is another, you know, five steps of performance this week, so you can go out and just feel bad about yourself. But rather, Jesus Christ and who He is. So today's title is very simple. Jesus Christ, the Amen. I love the thought of the Amen. I have ministered before on the power of the Amen, of saying Amen into your situation, of why we do that. I want to be a little less on the say it side today, although there's no way we're going to be able to deal with this and not deal with saying amen, because I'm an amen junkie. I think I told my Wednesday crew I'm used to amening everything. If I hear anybody say anything positive, even if it's just an under my breath amen, I have a tendency to give an amen because I'm believing that it's all wrapped up in who He is. But I want to accent who the Amen is today to bring glory to Jesus so that Jesus becomes your Amen. So it's not just the power of you saying a word, but that Jesus Himself is the reason for the word. What shocks a lot of people when you start to talk about Jesus is when you don't go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but you start in the book that by its very title is an unveiling of Jesus. Revelation, chapter 1, verse number 4. Why do I say it's by its very title is an unveiling? Because the book of Revelation, Revelation means apocalypto in the Greek, unveiling of. The book of Revelation is not the unveiling of end time events. The book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The very first verse of the very first chapter says, the revelation of Jesus Christ as given to His servant John. So it is not the unveiling of your terrible, horrific future. It is the unveiling of Jesus throughout the ages. That makes it worth digging in and figuring out the glories and the beauties of it. And one of the first things that John does is describe the Jesus that he knows. And this is John who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, would pen the book of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, who is known as the Apostle of Love. Don't feel that it's a stark contrast that the Apostle of Love writes Revelation. When you start to change your lens on Revelation, it'll make sense that the Apostle of Love writes Revelation. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, 5. And from Jesus Christ. Now here comes a description of Jesus that is classic. And it's post-life on earth Jesus. Because we get descriptions of Jesus as He's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But this is Jesus as relayed a generation later. The faithful witness. The firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. I want to give you an encouraging thought today that might challenge some of your eschatology And this is not an eschatological sermon. But for those who keep waiting on Jesus to come and establish a kingdom on the earth so that all the kings of the earth will be forced to listen to Him. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, He already is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Do you see that on your screen? He already is the ruler over the kings of the earth. You are not serving a Jesus who is losing. You are serving a Jesus who has already won. So the unveiling of Jesus we see today in this passage is a victorious Jesus who is a faithful witness, who is the firstborn from the dead, who is the ruler over the kings of the earth. And now make it personal. We're not making it kingdom corporate now, we're making it personal. Who loved us and who washed us from our sins in His own blood. Well, that's a good double whammy right there. He loved me and He washed me from all of my sins. So nothing has changed. The same Jesus that the Gospels tell you about, who loved people and who went to the cross to die for people, is now a faithful witness over what He did. He's the firstborn from the dead. He rules over this kingdom. And He hasn't changed. He still loves you. And He's still washing your sins away. This is great news. Sermon ended. What a verse. Jesus Christ is right there at the top of it. So this is a description of Jesus. Now, look at some of the imagery though. Because John is going to take a couple chapters to talk to the churches of Asia. That's what the previous verse told us the book's all about. Talking to seven churches. Of which we get to look in from the outside and see what God was saying to them so that we can learn something about what might God be saying to us. And so some of the descriptions is that He's a faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead. Those are the two I want you to focus on for a moment. He's a faithful witness and He's the firstborn from the dead. Now watch when John shifts gears, moves into the third chapter. Verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful, and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, though there is a colon at the end of this, and there are things that he says, the purpose of today's sermon is not to preach to you what Jesus says to Laodicea. The purpose of today's sermon is to show you Jesus Christ, the Amen. And in this verse, you just saw someone who is named the Amen. These things says the Amen. But I want you to notice two things that I told you to watch in Revelation 1. Look at these descriptions. I'm going to present to you that we're talking about the same person. That whoever was in Revelation 1 verse 5 is the same guy in Revelation 3:14. How do we know? He's never been called the Amen before, so that's a new one. That's the one we want to deal with today. But to establish that we're talking about the same guy, look at these other descriptions. The faithful and true witness. Remember what he was in Revelation 1 and 5? He was the faithful witness. He was also the firstborn from among the dead. What is he here? The beginning of the creation of God. Now, I believe that what John is telling you is we're dealing with the same person. Who was that person? Jesus Christ. That makes sense to me because Revelation 1:1 says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the man revealing it to John is called the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the beginning of God's creation, also the Amen. One short little title for a man named Jesus, the Amen. But what I want to focus on for a moment is a comparison. Look at this. The firstborn from the dead was used in Revelation 1:5. In Revelation 3:14, he's called the beginning of the creation of God. All I did is just type up there the two things that were from both verses. I probably should have put chapter and verse for reference, but it wasn't too many seconds ago we were there, so I'll just remind you. It was Revelation 1:5, and it was Revelation 3:14. In one, he's firstborn from the dead, and the other, he's beginning of the creation of God. I don't think these are two different things. I want to use the New Testament today to show you that the firstborn from the dead is the beginning of the creation of God. What has happened, before we leave this screen, let me explain to you where scholars have run with this. Scholars have taken Revelation 3:14 and said that Jesus is the very first thing God created in the heavens and the earth. My problem with that is Jesus is the Father. Jesus is God. So Jesus is not the very first thing that God created in the new, in the old earth, because Jesus was always there. So I want to show you that these are actually the same thing. The firstborn from the dead is the beginning of God's creation. If I were to say to you, what is the beginning of God's creation? You might go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you would begin to say, earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens, and God created the earth. Pastor, Genesis 1 and 1, the beginning of God's creation. But you would be recounting to me an old creation. And I don't believe that what John is doing is recounting to you the beginning of an old creation. I believe he's telling you that when Jesus rose as firstborn from the dead, he was the beginning of God's new creation. That everything God was going to do from that moment forward, he was going to do based upon the foundation of a smitten, crucified, and risen, and ascended, and seated Savior. That Jesus being firstborn would mark a brand new beginning. Who wrote the book of Revelation? I think John got this. In fact, I'm so intrigued by this next little point. John is believed by many scholars to be the last book penned in the canon of Scripture. Not the book of Revelation, but the Gospel of John. I think, personally, it's why John contains no eschatology. I believe that by the time John penned his gospel, we were already on the other side of a fallen temple, and the Mosaic economy was already gone. And so John's gospel doesn't speak to you of what is coming in their future. John's gospel speaks to you of new creation realities. So John shares with you stories no other gospel writer shares about Jesus. Remarkable stories. Amazing stories of Jesus going into hospitals and healing people. Of Jesus saying to a woman caught in the act of adultery, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Of Jesus spitting on the ground and making sight in the eyes of a blind man. Stories that no other gospel writer records of Lazarus coming out of the tomb and being told, the crowd being told, you loose him and let him go. Stories that the Holy Spirit held back until a new age, until a new era. When on the other side of the Mosaic economy, they needed those stories about a Jesus who revives and brings to life that which has been dead, so that Jews looking at the stubble of the temple could still believe in a Jesus that could raise from the ashes something dead and something gone. And so the Gospel of John explodes out of the gate with this. In the beginning, John takes you all the way back mentally to the very first chapter of the very first verse of the very first book of the Torah. But he's not there going to tell you the same story over again that Genesis tells you, but a brand new story. In the beginning, not God created the heavens and the earth, but in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. God didn't create it. God is. This is good. I'm getting excited already. I feel such an excitement today in my spirit about this very topic, about this thought. What you hold in your hands, that hard copy or that digital copy, or are you looking at that screen, is the Scripture. But at fear of offense, I say this with trepidation. It is not who the Word of God is that you hold in your lap. Who the Word is a man named Jesus. You hold a translated, assembled book of books, which I grant you is the greatest book of books ever assembled. And I believe that you can hear the voice of the very Spirit of God when you read its words. But the Word of God is not a book. The Word of God is a man named Jesus. And I believe John saw that too. And even in his day, maybe was seeing people be persuaded by the power of letters and books and words. And John wanted to remind the church in a new era, it's not about what we write down. It's about who Jesus is. And it's always been about who Jesus is. So in the beginning was always the Word. And the Word was always with God. But the Word really was God. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. So Jesus was not a created part of creation. He was not the first thing God created. Jesus, the Word, is there in the original creation. But now we're talking about something new, something awesome, something inspiring, because we've just been introduced to capital W Word. And capital W Word means John believed he was dealing with a person, not a book. And look what he says about him. Next one. And the Word, I skipped to 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And what was He full of? Grace and truth. Every time I saw Him, John says, I saw the very image of God. No man knows what God looks like, but I know what God looks like, John says. And John doesn't say he was 6'2 and 190. No, no, no. He leaves the physical description out of Jesus. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, we used to know Him according to the flesh, but now we know Him according to the flesh no longer. In other words, what He looked like, what He sounded like, what His hair color was doesn't mean anything to us. What means something to us is that when we looked into His face, and Paul knew that because he saw Him on the road to Damascus, that same Jesus. And he said, when you look into His eyes, what you see is the very express image of the Father in two words, grace and truth. That in this man, Jesus, you see a whole new beginning. You see the beginnings of a new creation. You see something that you've never seen before. Remember what Revelation taught us about Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn among the dead and the beginning of the creation of God. And John didn't feel like you needed to go to the beginning of the Torah to see that. He felt like you needed to go to the beginning of Jesus to see that. And so that Jesus is the start of a brand new creation. Say, Pastor, what does that mean for me? Here's what Paul thought it meant for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's one you've quoted your whole Christian life. Maybe now you'll see it through a new lens. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Authorized Version kind of slimmed that down for us. The old King James said he's a new creature. But the Greek word is creation. It's the act of creation. It's not just the created. It's the, if any man be in Christ, he is God's brand new creation. He is what God decided to do when God started over. We keep waiting on God to start over in the church. God already started over when He wrapped Himself in human flesh and said, I'll do it this time. And then John the Revelator said, in that moment, that was the beginning of God's new creation. Paul said, therefore, if any of you be in Christ, you are God's new creation. This is why Revelation closes with God introducing the new Jerusalem as His bride. That's not out in the future, that's you. What are you? You are God's new heaven and God's new earth. You are God's new creation. You are what God's ultimate destiny was for man. I want to live inside of Him. And I can't live inside of Him because Adam is running from me. Adam is scared of me. Adam and his race are frightened of me and they're separated by guilt and shame. So I'm going to become one of Adam. I'm going to become Adam and I'm going to do it on their behalf. And all they'll have to do is believe on me and I'll give them access into the reality of a new creation. And what will happen when they come into the reality of a new creation? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ladies and gentlemen, this verse does not say to you, old things will pass away and all things will become new. This verse says to you, all things have passed away and all things have become new. If you don't realize it yet, it's time for you to wake up. The moment you came to Jesus, everything you used to be passed away, and everything He destines for you to be came to be. And the job of the believer now is to change their minds so that they are not conformed unto this age, but believing on Jesus who has brought them into a new creation reality. You got to be careful about using the phrase new age, as people are so scared of the two words new age that they think everything, it's hinky and it's weird and it's all. But the reality is we've left an old age of who we used to be and we've entered a new age into who God wants us to be, and it's called new creation reality. It's what Paul referred to as your new creation. Isn't that something? Now, this is not an isolated case. Let me give you one more. Galatians says this, 6:15. In Christ, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised, it doesn't matter if you're uncircumcised, it doesn't matter if you came in as a Jew, it doesn't matter if you came in as a Gentile. Nothing of that avails but a new creation. So Paul uses the same phrase again. So what avails you? What profits you on planet Earth to get into the new creation instead of the old creation? In your old creation, you're sons of Adam. In your new creation, you're sons of God. Oh, Pastor, that's too far. John chapter 1 said, for those of us who believe on his Son, he hath given us the power to become the sons of God. Paul would tell the church that you have been given the Holy Spirit, whereby you call God Daddy. Abba, Father. It's through the Holy Spirit that you say, I belong to who he is. He lives in me. I live in him. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to a new creation. Now, what in the world, Pastor Paul, has that got to do with Jesus being the Amen? I'm so glad you asked. Because otherwise our sermon would end right there. It was a fun little new creation sermon. But that's not our title. It's Jesus Christ the Amen. Well, the reason why he's the Amen is because God has successfully accelerated his people from an old covenant reality, which is a performance-based covenant that rotates around Mount Sinai, and he has accelerated them into a new creation reality, whereby through Christ, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or none of that matters anymore. But what matters now is that they recognize that they are a new creation. And the key in old covenant was performance. And the key in the new covenant is faith, but best accentuated by the phrase, what is important in the new covenant is the Amen. Why? Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. No context, okay? Don't worry, we won't leave it there. In fact, the reason why this is sometimes missed is because we haven't read the context. We'll do that today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, one of my favorite passages. For all, everybody say all. Now, don't you dare leave one out. I mean it. The scripture says, how many of God's promises? All. So if you fall into this silly religious trap that some of them are based upon what you do, then you deny Paul's validity in saying what he says in 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. For all, everybody say it again. I know that's preschool, but I just want you to play preschool with me for a second. Because I want to make sure you don't ever get confused and think that it's 99 out of 100. But there's a couple left that depend on your performance. Because unfortunately, in a lot of church settings, you're going to get a few that are still left upon your performance. And one of them happens every time we pass the offering plate. Done enough work on that. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. According to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, who is the amen? Jesus. So guess where the promises of God are located now? In Jesus. It's not just in you saying amen. It's in the amen, Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are in Christ and they are yes, and in Christ they are amen. I know I added the word Christ, but you've identified who the him is. So we can say Christ. In Christ is amen to God's glory through us. Look at who gets glory. Every time you allocate one of the promises of God, who gets glory? God. You get blessed. God gets glory. Sounds like a good deal. God said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you all of my goodness. And every time you take it, I'll look good. And every time you take it, you'll feel good. Together, we're going to do great things. I'm going to pour into you my promises through Jesus. Now, what we do is we take 2 Corinthians 1:20 and we just turn it into say amen, say amen, say amen. And granted, I'm an amen junkie, and so I'm going to say amen every chance I get because I believe what I'm saying is Jesus is the seal of my promise, and I receive according to the power of him as the amen, not the power of me as the amener, which doesn't make grammatical sense, but I use that anyway. You're the amener? Or the amenee? I don't know. That'd be the guy that gets the amen. Jesus is your amen. Okay? When you seal it, what you're putting on there is Jesus. That's all good. It's a great sermon. Deserves its own stuff. We've done it before. I want to show you the context, though, because I think what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 1, is going to give us some insight into what the promise is all about. Because in the middle of just getting our amen out there, sometimes I think we forget that all of God's promises, all of God's promises, are wrapped up in a man named Jesus. That is very difficult for us to swallow because we are convinced that there's at least two or three left that are wrapped up in how good we do or how bad we do. And one of the things that will get you in the most trouble in the American church going in and preaching is when you try to convince the crowd that all of God's promises are theirs without their performance. That will get you called off into the offices of the leadership very quickly, because there is an inherent fear in church leadership that if people think they can get things from God free of their performance, they'll just quit. They'll quit giving, they'll quit going, we won't see their face anymore. They'll just trust God for all their goodness, and they won't need the church any longer. And so part of the reason for that is because we don't identify the Holy Spirit that lives inside of people. The Holy Spirit is not an isolationist. So if you're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, the last thing He's going to tell you to do is go run as far away as you can from the rest of the body so that you can be blessed, when He knows very well that the hand needs the foot because it's hard to walk on your hands. And so you need one another, and the Holy Spirit is always going to draw you into that communion. Even if it's not on a Sunday morning in the local church, He's going to draw you into fellowship with believers. It will happen naturally. You won't even realize what's happening, and you'll find yourself in groups of people who are starting to need your prayers and who are starting to listen to your testimony and who are starting to be blessed by your presence. And before you know it, you'll go, oh, what am I doing? I'm part of a mini church. I wanted out of the church, but here I am. I've been talking to these same people, and they've been feeding me, and I've been feeding them. And you won't resist it. This is the Holy Spirit. So no fear. Okay? Look at the context. This is incredible to me. Let's start in 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. In this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit. Plain and simple, without too much backstory. Paul is talking about visiting the Corinthian church again. 2 Corinthians is really a hybrid of several letters. Most biblical scholars don't believe Paul sat down and penned the entire letter of 2 Corinthians. They believe that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, maybe 3 Corinthians, possibly even 4 Corinthians, and that throughout history they got trimmed down into one letter that we call 2 Corinthians. Corinth is his longest writings. Perhaps he had a lot of issues he needed to go visit the Corinthian church. So he says in the 15th verse, it was within his confidence I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, 16, to pass by way of you to Macedonia. I was going to Macedonia, and then when I come again from Macedonia, I wanted to stop by you again and be helped by you on my way to Judea. So this actually speaks of offering. Financial. Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, it would be nice when I come back through on my way to my next stop if you could help me. Okay? He's not putting them under a guilt trip of you got to give, otherwise, you know, the ministry's going to go under. God has blessed our ministry to grow. We don't ask for money, and yet the international audience and the domestic audience online bless us all the time. I've always been disturbed by ministries who go to their audience and say, if you don't give, we're going off the air. I have been very disturbed by that. You have too. I think a lot of people have. And the reason I'm disturbed by it is maybe you're supposed to go off the air. And so what I do is I say, Lord, this is all yours. The day that it dries up, it's the brook that Elijah is drinking out of, and it is dry, and it forces him to move on to his next stop. You remember that from the Old Testament? He keeps drinking out of the brook, Kidron, and eventually it dries up, so he's forced to move on. I think, you don't have to always blame everything on the devil. I think God dried that stream up and said, this guy's just going to sit here forever. If I don't dry this stream up, he's just going to drink out of this stream. And he didn't turn a camera on and go send me more water. You'll get it. So Paul, in this instance, says, be nice if I come through. If you can support, great. Paul's so low-key. In fact, I think Paul actually starts to even think about the implications of what he's just said. 17. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? The things I planned, do I plan it according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? This is a very fascinating verse because it's so easy to just kind of get lost in the verbiage of it and say, what does Paul mean? So before I give you what I believe Paul's saying, let's read the next verse for context. 18. As God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. In the previous verse, he said, I didn't take it lightly that I'm coming to you, because in my flesh, there could have been the desire to just get up and preach yes, yes, no, no. But as God is faithful, my word to you was not yes and no. Let me give you my spin based on the context. In my flesh, it's easy for me to get up to you and go yes, yes, no, no. But God is faithful, so I don't get up to you and preach yeses and nos. Or as we would say, do's and don'ts. Rights and wrongs. The temptation is there for me to stop off at the church because, man, I know what some of the junk you guys have been doing. I mean, if you don't know, read 1 Corinthians. And so Paul says, it's a temptation when I'm coming back from Macedonia to stop in. But my flesh will go get up and preach yes, yeses and no's, no's. And Paul said, God is faithful, so I don't have to get up and preach yeses and no's. 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, Timothy, the Son of God was not yeses and no's, but in him is yes. What's Paul saying? I don't believe Paul is saying Jesus was not about not teaching you what to do and not what to do, so in Jesus it's all just do it. No. Paul says Jesus Christ was preached to you not as a yes and a no. Jesus Christ was preached to you as the yes. We did not preach Jesus to you through a performance-based works lens of do this, don't do this. All we preached to you in Jesus was Jesus. Yes to Jesus. We let our yes be Jesus. How do we know? 20. For all the promises of God in Christ are the yes. And in Christ, he's the amen. See the context? In Christ, the promises of God are the yes. Why would I spend my, here's what he said, why would I spend my time preaching yeses and nos to you? Do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs. When I've already started preaching to you the man, Christ Jesus, named amen, who is accessed by your yes. Yes to what? Yes to who Jesus is and who the amen is. What was the Jewish way? Performance, old covenant. What was that way? They only amen the curse. In Deuteronomy 28, which we won't go to today, it's a lot of, it slows down a lot, but Deuteronomy 28, when God begins to recount the blessings and what he'll do for Israel if they'll do for him. It's all old covenant, so there's a lot of ifs. In fact, every verse is an if. If you'll do this, I'll do this. If you'll do this, I'll do this. And there's blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. And fascinatingly enough, there's no amen on the part of Israel. And then in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, God says, now if you do this, I'll curse you. And the very next word at the end of the verse is, and the people said, amen. And the next verse, God says, if you do this, I'll curse you. And the people said, amen. And then if you do this, I'll curse you. And the people said, amen. Every single curse God lists in Deuteronomy 28, the children of Israel amen it. They don't amen one blessing. Now what you might think, because you're new covenant people, is you're thinking, why didn't they amen the blessings? Let me tell you why. It wasn't because they didn't want them. It was because they couldn't have them. Do you know why they couldn't have them? Because they were yes and no people. They were performance-based covenant people. They could not perform well enough. They knew better than to amen because nobody could perform on their behalf. And then came Jesus. The yes. Jesus saw it, and where God said, if you do this, I'll bless you. And Jesus said, yes. And then God said, if you do this, I'll bless you. And Jesus said, yes. And then God said, if you do this, I'll bless you. And Jesus said, yes. And Jesus is on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, Father, if there's any other way for us to redeem man, let this cup pass from me. But if not, I'll say yes. So what does Jesus do? He says yes and goes to the cross so that you always get the yes. How many of the promises of God? Why? Because Jesus fulfilled everything by becoming the curse for you. He became the curse, Galatians said, so that you would be free from the curse. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He became sin so that you could be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. What Jesus was doing was He was paying for man so that man wouldn't pay for man. So that man could say, yes, God, you want to bless me? Yes. Through Jesus, bless me today. And you would stop saying, no, I must perform for my favor. Your prayer life would change. You would stop the foolishness of, God, bless me. I have been praying more than ever, and I have fasted this week, and I have been giving money to my church, and I have been reading my Bible, and I just believe you're going to honor that. And God says, why would you want any of your promises to come? Because you had a good week. Wouldn't you want all of your promises to come? Because Jesus said yes. Can you see why this is volatile? For fear that you'll get so yes happy about what Jesus has done for you that you won't ever do anything good again? Impossible. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. You were created for good works to glorify God. Guess what your new creation reality is? He said, you were created. We read this last week. You were created for good works. Not your first creation. Your new creation. Your first creation, you were created for your own lusts, man. That's what you did every day. You weren't created for it, but that's what you became because of Adam. But in your new creation reality, it is not about you alone. It is Christ in me, the hope of all glory. I'm letting Christ come out in me through my actions, through my speech, through my lifestyle, so that when you see me, you will see Him. So that when you see my good works, Jesus said, they will see your good works and they will glorify your Father. And He made sure they knew it was not their earthly Father. He said, your Father which is in the heavens. They said, your Father of another dimension. So the world is waiting to glorify Jesus, the Father, through us when we receive this. So this is why I've become an amen junkie. It's because I realize that when I say amen, I'm really putting Jesus into my situation. So if someone says to me, man, you know, I'm just believing good things are going to happen to you, I'm always quick to say amen. Why would I not say amen? Jesus believes good things are meant to happen to me. Why? Because all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. So all you do is go find the promises of God. See, this is why we don't kick the Old Testament out. People think, well, you New Covenant, you grace people, don't preach out of the Old Testament. Oh, you're crazy. We love the Old Testament. What we do is we filter the Old Testament through a finished work. So what you do now is you go back and read the Torah and find everything God said He was going to do good for Israel and then say amen to it. And for the love of God, quit thinking He meant a piece of property on the other side of planet Earth. He meant everyone who is in Christ. Christ is the yes and the amen. So when you go back and read that Old Testament, don't get confused and think God wants to bless Israel. God wants to bless those who are in Jesus. Jesus became the filter by which you receive the goodness of God. What did Paul say to the church at Rome? We quote this every Sunday. For those who receive abundance of grace, Romans 5:17, for those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, they shall reign in life through Christ Jesus. How are we reigning in life? Through Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has already reigned. Revelation 1 said He's the king, He's the ruler over all the kings of the earth. So I'm in Christ. I'm part of the royal family. I've received everything that He said is mine. It's just a matter of allowing it by faith, appropriating into my life everything that He says. Listen. Principles. Any time you are made to feel as if one of God's promises are not accessible to you unless you perform for it, you are hearing the old covenant. Let me repeat that. Anytime somebody makes you feel like God would do something more for you if you would do something more for God, you are hearing a false gospel based upon the Sinaitic covenant, not based upon the covenant that God cut through Christ. Because how many of God's promises are through Jesus? So if you buy the lie that there is one, even one, that you can have because you do good, you are listening to the old covenant. Paul was so adamant about this. He comes into the book of Galatians and he's hot. He's fired up. You see an angry Paul, read Galatians. He's not happy. In fact, he calls the Galatian church stupid. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." We churched it up and called it foolish, but the Greek word is stupid. He said, "Oh, you stupid Galatians, how did you come in through faith and then move on by works? Who in the world convinced you?" He says to him in the fifth chapter, "You did run well. Who come in and snuck leaven into the lump? Who threw yeast into bread? You messed up the whole thing because you had just a pinch of works, Paul. It was just one promise out of 1,000 that was accessible by good works. Just one, not a lot. For the most part, God is grace. But there's a couple of things here and there. God will bless you if you do them." And Paul said, "You were fine and dandy, and then you tripped up on that." How many of God's promises do you get through Jesus? All of them. Not 999 out of 1,000. Every single promise of God comes through Jesus Christ. You are not financially cursed today because the offering plate came by a moment ago and you didn't give 10%. Christ became the curse for you. And you are not about to get a $1 million grant in the mail because you went over the top today and gave $500 at church and believed that that would bring you, you're going to pay everything off and then go to Hawaii. And you went, "Why am I going to do that?" Because I gave extra. Well, God bless you. That's what I'm hoping for, Pastor. Right? Hey, man, this is so common in the church. We don't even, what I just said to you, that's foreign. People, what in the world is he talking about? Of course God blesses people that give more. Of course God curses people that rob God and don't give their tithe. And they're giving you the message of an old covenant. People want to go to where Jesus said, you Pharisees pay tithes of mint and cumin, but leave aside the weightier measures of the law, which is to love one another. You ought to do the first and not forsake the second. He was preaching to Pharisees under the law. He was not preaching to new covenant believers under grace giving. Which is why when Paul preaches, he never mentions the tithe. Why am I on that? Because it's the prevailing issue in the church today that is holding people back from realizing the fullness of who they are in Christ. And they get to an offering and all of their other condemnations ride in on the back of the tithe. Because as long as you stick a little leaven in, you leaven the whole lump. So they're doing good on all the other free from condemnations. And then the guy starts preaching the tithe or taking up the offering. And every other condemnation comes rushing back in on them because they believe God is not on their side anymore. And the moment you believe God is not on your side anymore, you will do everything you can to either run away from or run towards God's side. And both of them are performance. Instead of just trusting, Christ is in me, the hope of glory. How many of God's promises are accessible through Jesus? All of them. Pastor, you got a loophole, though, that you're not plugging, and that is that Jesus said, "My disciples will keep my commandments." He said, so you can't say you belong to Jesus. You can quote that all day long, but if you say you belong to Jesus, don't keep his commandments. What were Jesus' commandments? He said mine. He didn't say Moses's. He said, mine. What were Jesus' commandments? He said, this commandment I leave unto you, which is a new commandment, that you love one another the way I have loved you. Your old commandment was love one another as you love yourself. Forget it. Didn't work. You can't do it because you don't love anybody like you love yourself. So love one another the way I love you. What do you need to figure out? How much does God love me? Oh, that's keeping his commandments. The minute you figure out how much God loves you, it becomes a little easier to love your neighbor. And we know this. We just won't admit it. When you see somebody hurting people, what do you say? Hurt people, hurt people. Bless God, hurt people, hurt people. When you're hurt, what are you going to do to other people? You're going to hurt them. You know what? You're right. You are right. When you don't feel love, you won't love anybody. When you feel hurt, you'll hurt everybody. When you're condemned, you'll condemn everybody. When you're judged, you'll judge everybody. And Jesus knew it. So he said, love them the way you're loved. Your whole challenge then in your Christian walk will be to figure out, how loved am I? So what you should be doing every day of your life is asking yourself one question. Not what have I done for Jesus today, but how much does he love me? How much does he love me? If he loves me that much, how can I hate my neighbor? If he loves me that much, how can I hold and harbor unforgiveness? If you stop asking yourself how loved you are, it's easy to hate your neighbor. It's easy to harbor unforgiveness. But the moment you start to get real with how much your promises are not according to you, but according to him, it becomes easier to bless your neighbor with those promises. I feel like we've hit a peak in the message today. That is the Holy Spirit's red light for me to stop talking and a green light for him to soak this down into your heart like a root in good soil today. Heads bowed, eyes closed, if you would. It's been a little short today. That's okay. God's doing work. God is doing a work. Listen, I'm not here to try to rally you to be ameners all the time, amening everything. I want you to see your amen as Jesus, not the power of how loud you scream. The reality is your amen is a man named Jesus. He seals all of God's goodness for you. You never again should feel disqualified from God's goodness. I rebuke the spirit that causes you to feel disqualified today in the presence of God. It has no place in the family of God. It does not belong in the house. It is gone in Jesus' name. You are not disqualified. I'm even believing somebody walked into this room. They may not even really have believed on Jesus, but something's happening in you. You're starting to believe it could be that good. It could be that good that Jesus did it all for me. I put my trust in that today. Guess what? You're becoming a believer in a man named Jesus. You're just taking baby steps one day at a time into who he is. That's a beautiful experience. That's a beautiful moment. Father, I pray for all of your children, all of your sheep. I pray, Father, for those here and those around the world whom I believe this message was designed for. Father, so that we will start to see Jesus Christ as the amen. He's the seal on every single thing that you have paid for. We are actually recipients of the full favor of God through a man named Jesus. Father, let that soak down into our hearts like a deep, deep root in good soil, that we grab hold of that and never let go. Father, we have rebuked today the spirit of disqualification that people feel, that they don't deserve it. That's silly. That doesn't belong. May your people be freed today. And Father, let us know today through revelation power how loved we are, so this foolishness of unforgiveness and hating our neighbor will pass by the wayside because we fulfill the commandment that Jesus said my disciples keep. And that is that we love one another the way you love us. Whatever's hindering your people from knowing how loved they are, Father, I'm praying delivering power of the Holy Spirit right now into their lives. Some people are having trouble with that because they feel guilty. That guilt is gone. Jesus has paid for it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Some people are having trouble with that love and they can't stop judging their neighbor. I'm not speaking this by direction of your spirit. They're having trouble stopping the judgmentalness that's coming out of their mouth and is in their mind on a day-to-day basis, and it's because they feel judged. Father, I pray right now they begin to see Jesus was judged on their behalf and has paid for all of their sins. How dare they hold some against somebody else? We only harbor unforgiveness because we're under the law, because we make people qualify for the goodness of God. Father, in Jesus' name, may we be free from that silliness. And may we know all of the promises that you gave us are in Jesus, not 99 out of 100, but all of them. And then, Father, this week,
Refresh us through your word and through prayer with the promises of God. Every time we open the book this week, it won't be out of a spirit of obligation, but it'll be like a treasure hunter saying, what promise belongs to me? I'm going to find a new one today in the word of God, and I'm going to claim it in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, everyone seals it with their amen. Man, open that book this week and go hunting for your promises. Go treasure hunting. Don't. If you read it and any part of you goes, oh, I'm so tired of it, close it. Go do something else. When you open it, it's a journey. I'm going to find out what is in here for me. And don't worry, you open it and you go, oh, I'm in the Old Testament. Oh, none of this is for me. No, no, no. Go find every promise that's in there. Take the if out and say amen to it. What gives you the right to take the if out? Jesus gave you every promise through his finished work. He's the if. He already died on the cross for you. So receive the goodness of God. That is such good news. Ah, I'm getting my second wind. I'm about ready to go back in again. Just cut me, boss. Let's go. All right, would you stand? Isn't God good? Aren't you glad you came in a feast at the table today? I hope your belly's so full spiritually you can hardly get to your car. That you have to lay hands on somebody and pray for them just to release some of the anointing and the power of God in your life. I just got to pray for somebody because I don't think I can make it to my vehicle. We're believing God for a good week for you, and you are believing God for a good week for you. Not based upon how good you are and your performance. If you still pray those performance prayers, it's time to start concentrating on who your promises are in, not in what you do, and then just receive it. All right? We're going to pray a prayer of favor. Pastor Paul says, I'm not a favor. I don't know how to give you God's favor, but I do know the Word of God says that if you receive God's abundant grace and the gift of His righteousness, you shall. That sounds like a promise to me. You shall reign in life through one man, Christ Jesus. And I have found that to be true. The more I have received God's favor, the more I have reigned in all of the stuff that used to reign over me. And I'm so thankful. And I believe it's for you too. And don't say, well, if I had time to read my Bible, I'd get it. Stop the silliness and receive favor. Stop the silliness and receive favor. It's not about what you do or don't do. It's about who He is. He is the Amen. Let's receive. Father, turn your face upon Midland Church as I know you have and grant us grace. May peace be ours through the countenance of our Lord Jesus, whom we look unto as the author and the finisher of our faith. You are the start and the stop. You are everything we have. We are receiving from you favor through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is kateris, the gift of God that is free. So whatever you have, which helps us to reign in life, we take it today. For our homes and our marriages and our hearts and our children and our jobs and our wallets and our minds and our bodies, there's nothing off limits to your favor. We are a new creation. And in a new creation reality, we breathe the air of favor. Father, we are blessed, we are favored, and we are loved. We are joint heirs in Jesus Christ. And whatever Jesus has coming, we have coming today. Because He is our Amen. And in Jesus' name, everybody that takes it, seal it with your Amen. Amen. Give God some praise. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.